The Lord's blessed us this week. Blessed us with His presence. And send some preachers our way. Faithful men to handle God's Word and declare it to us. And sent the Spirit of God in the midst of us to take that Word and help us. And that's a tremendous blessing. And I know there's some of you here this morning who don't know the God that we worship. And we desire that you do know Him, but I know that you don't. And you can't actually put together what we're talking about when we talk about the blessings of God and we sit here and rejoice over a word in a song or shed a tear when a scripture is read. Or, you know, these people are strange people. The Bible actually calls us peculiar. Amen, brother. It's been good to be here with you. I called Brother Joe, wrote him an email, and said, "Brother, I just want to come and sit." And the rest is history. Brother Joe and I go back a long time, back in the 80s. In December of 1989, we kneeled down right here at this spot, two of us side by side, prayed and asked God if He'd build a church here. Just a handful of people and a young pastor. And neither one of us knew much, brother. And still don't. And I don't speak much. You know me. Some of you are here with babies in your hands, and I carried you when you were a baby. I won't embarrass you. Enough said on that one. And you know that I don't say much about other preachers. But this morning I'm just going to divert a little bit. Because the Bible does say that we ought to give honor where honor is due. And I believe that honor needs to be given to this brother right here. He has been faithful. He's made, as another brother said earlier this week, foolproof as a ministry. He continues to grow in grace and in knowledge. I was his teacher, and this week I sat as a student and he taught me. He's labored faithfully to see that God is glorified in this place. And he has studied the Word of God so that he has no need to be ashamed. There were times in my early ministry after having preached, going back to my study and thinking, uh-oh, next Sunday I'm going to have to correct that. And so the Bible tells us as preachers that we ought to study and show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing truth, so that we not be ashamed. We need not be ashamed. Brother, I esteem you better than myself. I continue to pray for you. God would give you more grace to grow and do more than has already been done. I believe that God gives each of us gifts. One of the great joys of having a conference is that you're able to bring in a number of preachers. Every one of them are different. Each one has different gifts and abilities. And each one can be a tremendous blessing. Whether he's young and struggling and stammering, or whether he's old and mature and speaks and it just flows out of him. Each one can be a tremendous blessing to a church. And part of it is to help us to get away from the Corinthian error of exalting one man or another. And another part of it is for the church to know there are men out there in other churches out there that believe exactly the same thing that we do. We're not off in a corner somewhere. believe in some strange doctrine. God gives different men different abilities. I believe I took the two gifts that God gave me, and I hope by the grace of God that I've gained two more, brother. But I think you took the two gifts God gave you and you turned it into five or six or maybe more. God has blessed you, and I thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for your friendship and faithfulness. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. Thursday evening, I had the privilege and responsibility to stand in this pulpit, and I ask you to turn to the same text we're going to read this morning, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And so let's look at those two verses, and I want to draw your attention to them again. We'll read the Word of God again. I'll take some time and review, and then I want to come to the second part of the message. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the Word of God says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" As a matter of review for those of you that weren't here to hear the first part, we looked at Mark chapter 1 and took note that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And one of the first points that I brought out in the last message was that this gospel message has as its source God Himself. It is God's message for sinners. The biblical gospel is always God's message. It is not a man-made message. It is not a message of the Jews. It is not the message of a Baptist preacher. God has said something in His Word, and God requires preachers to declare what God has said. All the prophets of the Old Testament said, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and before His ministry is over on the earth, He continually said to the Jews, "Have you not read? Do you not know the Scriptures? Didn't you read this part? This is what God has said." And so it's important for us this morning to settle that one issue. And that is that the gospel message as it is revealed in the Scriptures is not man-made, but God-given. And God's message can never be changed without dishonoring God, without destroying the souls of sinners, and without incurring the wrath of God against the person who changes it or preaches another gospel. We have in this city many that preach another gospel. The second, we spend our time looking at several Old Testament scriptures concerning the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus came in verse 14, the Bible says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we spoke about what that means Thursday evening. We learned from a number of Old Testament scriptures that this kingdom was prophesied. But particularly we looked in Daniel chapter 2, where God gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision of the history of the nations of the world. It started out with this vision being Babylon, the great nation, a gold head, then the Medes and the Persians, the silver part of that image that he saw, then the Greeks, the ruling the world, and then the Romans, those iron legs, and finally coming down in the vision where iron is mixed with clay to the divided Roman Empire in which we have today. But in that text, in Daniel chapter 2, God also revealed that during the time of the divided Roman Empire, the time of the iron and clay mixed together, God would raise up a spiritual kingdom which would totally destroy all the existing physical kingdoms eventually. The spiritual kingdom would cover the whole earth. It would be the kingdom of a stone cut out without hands. And we learn that that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. that when He would come, He would establish a kingdom which could never be destroyed and which does not have an end. Nebuchadnezzar didn't see that. He saw the physical kingdoms, but he did not see that. Daniel revealed that to him. Then we looked at some brief thoughts concerning Mark chapter 1, where the Scripture says that Jesus came saying the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. And we talked about what that meant. Matthew records it this way, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke chapter 10, verse 9, we read that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And we learn that that phrase, come nigh unto you, is taken from the same Greek that is translated at hand in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Luke says it this way in Luke chapter 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And we took the definition of that phrase, the kingdom of God coming not with observation, means that the kingdom of God does not come by closely watching the external phenomena or signs which will reveal the kingdom of God. It is spiritual and it is invisible. And we warned about always looking at signs, particularly signs going on in the Middle East. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. The time is fulfilled, the Scripture says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The time is fulfilled. Every word of God is important. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled. These times that are fulfilled, are being fulfilled at this time, were foretold in the Old Testament. We saw already in Daniel chapter 2 on Thursday. But let me quote Daniel 2 verse 44 and 45 again to show you what is going on. Daniel 2, 44 says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. This is not put into the hands of men to take care of. Nebuchadnezzar had Babylon, you know, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they, those kingdoms put in the hands of men, and every one of those are gone.
Yes, sir.
All the physical kingdoms put in the hands of men are gone or going. But this kingdom shall not be left to other people. This kingdom's in the hand of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There is a kingdom established by the Lord Jesus Christ that has no end. It's ever growing, ever expanding, ever increasing, and it has no end. It cannot be destroyed, no matter what happens. And we closed last Thursday night with Psalm 2. Hand joining in hand, the kings of the world joining together. Let us overthrow this one. And it doesn't happen. God sits in the heaven and laughs at them. Even as God is sitting in the heavens and laughing this morning, all the nations of the world trying to rise up and overthrow the reign of King Jesus. These times were foretold in the Old Testament and were fulfilled in the New Testament times, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it continues until this day. And we have been given a message. It is God's message about His kingdom, spiritual and invisible. Now let's look at the phrase, time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. There's several New Testament verses I want us to look at this morning that talks about these times that are being fulfilled, that are fulfilled. Talking about time that was introduced when Jesus Christ came to the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, for instance, Now all these things happened unto them, speaking of the Old Testament saints, for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now that's an amazing statement, brother. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, says that the time frame called the end of the world has come. It came, the beginning of the end came when Jesus Christ came. The last days, we'll see a phrase like that. Albert Barnes, commenting on the ends of the world are come, says, quote, "This expression is equivalent to that which so often occurs in the Scriptures as the last time or the latter days. It means the last dispensation or that period or and mode of divine administration under which the affairs of the world would be wound up." Do you realize God's winding this thing up? We don't think like that. We think in terms that we got the rest of our life. We might. These little kids, they got the rest of their lives. I hope they do. But the Scriptures teach us that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a clock was set. If I can use that term. And things are winding down. Things are just clicking off. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. So we read in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world," speaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now there is a lot here in this one verse. It speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ coming to take away our sins with a sacrifice acceptable to God in heaven, where he died at Calvary's cross, taking our sin upon himself, suffering the just punishment of him, was buried, rose after 3 days so that he might justify those for whom he had died. He died in the place of sinners. That's true. And that's what part of the truth of this verse. But what I want to draw your attention to is this. Paul said that event that took place at Calvary was once in the end of the world. The phrase "once" means once and for all. It is a word that means it is once and never to be repeated again. There is no more offering for sin. There is no more sacrifices for sin. The one and final and sufficient sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ at Calvary was enough. God accepted it. It is finished. The benefits of that continue to flow to us today. But the sacrifice will never be repeated. But it came in the end of the world. Well, you say, "Brother Pat, that was 2,000 years ago." Yeah, but things are ending up. Don't be like those in Peter that said, "Yeah, God said, and here it is today, and it still hasn't happened." Don't be like that. God is not a man that he should lie. God said, in the end of the world. And here, this phrase, "in the end of the world," means at the end of the various dispensations of God, at a time when God has ordained that the affairs of the world should be wound up. I know you got your careers ahead of you. I know you're thinking about the future. But God is winding things up. Joel said in the Old Testament, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Peter picks up Joel and says in Acts chapter 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days." The last days. The last days. It shows up over and over again throughout the New Testament. Those days may be defined as those days constituting the final dispensation of God's kingdom on earth. Note that Peter did not have any trouble saying these last days. these last days. The gospel age, the gauge in which Peter entered into, is an age of the last days, God working with mankind on the earth. At the end of this gospel age, God is finished. There are no more ages after this age. There are no more days after the last day of the last days. Did you get that? No more days after the last day of the last days. The time is fulfilled. The time is also being fulfilled. And what if God gives us another 100 years? It's still being fulfilled. And it's still coming to an end. You say, wow, I escaped that. No, you didn't. Because at the end of your days, you're going to stand before Him. The warning is this. God is winding things up. Prepare to meet your God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The phrase at hand is taken from the Greek, which means, or may defined as, has come near to you. It has approached you. In our text, it means that Jesus Christ has brought the kingdom of God to the Jews to whom He is speaking, and later the Gentiles will have that message preached to them. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that stone cut out without hands, means that He brought His kingdom with Him. Where He was, it was. It's here. As He enters into His ministry after John the Baptist was put in prison, He stands before this crowd preaching to them and He says, it's here. You read about it in the Old Testament. Isaiah talked about it. Daniel talked about it. You read about it in the Old Testament. It is here. It has come. I have come and it is here. Albert Barnes says the expression, the kingdom of God is at hand, refers to the time when Christ would reign is at hand. In this sense, it is meant that the time when Christ should reign or set up His kingdom or begin His dominion on the earth under the Christian economy. Through the Christian economy, establishing true Christianity in the earth. The phrase then should be not confined with that period of time in which He lived, but it includes His whole dominion over all the people on the earth and in heaven. And close off the quote. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. You see, the message about a kingdom and a king means you have a responsibility. As Jesus Christ stands before these Jews on the day that He is speaking this, and as His disciples carry it to the Jews, and then later His apostles to the Jews and the Gentiles, the message is God has brought His kingdom to the earth. It's spiritual. It's invisible. You need to be part of that. You must be part of that. You must be born again to enter into it. And you have a responsibility before God to repent and believe the gospel. Here is the message of the kingdom of God. Here is what Jesus Christ said once He said, the kingdom is here, it's right here with me at this time. Now, repent. But who is He talking to? He's talking to the Jews. They think they are the children of God. Many people still call them the children of God. But in order to be a child of God, you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing in front of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and says, repent. But I have my own religion. Repent. But we are the seed of Abraham. Repent. But I have a rabbi that told me, repent. We go to the temple. Repent. Repent. Out of the mouth of the Savior.
Yes, sir.
Out of the mouth of God.
Right.
Standing in front of the religious people of His day. Those who could quote the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
who knew the prophets, who knew Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those who had from a child, if they were male, were circumcised and taught the Scriptures. Every Sabbath they were in the synagogue. They went to the temple. This was their life. And Jesus said, I brought a kingdom. You need to repent.
Amen.
They were looking for a physical kingdom.
Yes, they were.
They hated Him. Because He said He was king, but He wasn't going to overthrow Rome.
Oh my.
Instead, He overthrew sin and Satan.
Amen.
Repent. In relation to the gospel, the word repentance means to change your mind, to think again. It means to reconsider your present situation and that which has brought you to that position and give serious thought to changing the direction of your life. Think about your life and that which has brought you to this place. Think about all the decisions you have made that has destroyed your life. Think about all the decisions that you have made that have alienated you, that has not helped you but hurt you, that has not lifted you up but brought you down. Think. As He stands before those people and says, repent, He is saying essentially, I want you to think. I want you to think. With regard to salvation, it carries with it the idea of thinking about all the decisions that have led you to the sinful place where you are today, and think about turning from where you are today to God. The Greek words means to change your mind. Many in our country have taken this definition and just simply said that repentance is you just changing your mind. They use illustrations like this. You get up in the morning. You decide you want coffee. You are driving down the road and you think, I'll go to Starbucks. And you change your mind and say, no, I'll go to McDonald's instead. I get in the car. I need some milk and bread. I'm going to go over to Walmart. And as you're driving down the road, you think, oh, I can go to H-E-B instead. Just a change of mind. I take that first part of the definition of that Greek word and just change your mind. And they have perverted the very doctrine of God. And then they exported it. And it's all over the world, Brother Joe. It's all over the world. And people today think, because they were raised Catholic and thought, well, you know what? I don't really like that. I think I'll be a Baptist instead. I actually had a man tell me that. My priest didn't do the funeral for my mother the way I wanted it done. I said, I'm not a Catholic anymore. I'm going to be a Baptist. That's what he told me. He changed his mind. I know a Baptist that changed her mind and became a Jehovah's Witness. When a Greek word has a definition like that, that people can just take and pervert, what's important is for you to search the Scriptures to see how it's used. Okay? It's important for us to study the Word of God and the words of God. How did God use these words in other portions of Scriptures? Let's go first to the Old Testament. I want to take some time this morning and look at what the Scripture says. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 47. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 47. Let's go to the Old Testament. We'll come back to the New Testament. We're dealing with the doctrine of repentance. We're dealing with the words that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the crowd that day when He said, repent and believe the gospel. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 47. He's talking to people who know the Scripture. They have access to the Old Testament. They would have checked what He said with the Old Testament, with what the prophets had said, with what Moses had said. And so He quotes the Scriptures, and he commands them to repent. And they would have gone and checked the Scriptures. Well, let's do that this morning. 1 Kings 8 and verse 47, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. We'll end off reading there in verse 47. I want to draw your attention to the first phrase, bethink themselves. And then in the second, where it says, and repent. The Hebrew word for bethink themselves and repent is the same. What God is saying here in this text is, I want you to think about what has brought you into captivity. And as you think about your sins, I want you to consider how wicked they are, how perverse they are, and how they have brought you into destruction. Think. Thinking that leads to confession. Verse 47. Make supplication to thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, thinking brings you to acknowledge something. And as you acknowledge it, this is what you say to God. We have sinned. I've sinned. That's what repentance does. It brings you to the place where the confession coming out of your mouth before God is, I have sinned. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. I know that you sing it. Yes, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That word return in English is exactly the same Hebrew word as bethink themselves and repent in 1 Kings 8 and verse 47. Thus the translators in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 understood that God was requiring the sinner to give strong and thoughtful consideration to his present situation and turn from that present course of action to return unto the Lord. Not only am I a sinner, but I need to return to God so that my sin could be forgiven. So that my sin could be removed. I made these decisions. I went in this direction. I'm just stop and think about my life and what a mess I've made of it. And sin all around me. And think about it and turn and come back to the One who can fix it, who can take it away, who can correct it. Who can take all the destruction that I've done and fix it by His grace. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You hear the voice of God in the mouth of the prophet. Why will you die? In this verse, the English word turn is exactly the same English word as the word repent in 1 Kings 8:47. Again, our translators understood that God was requiring the sinner to give strong and thoughtful consideration to his present situation, to think about what he's doing and the end result of what he's doing. Death. The wages of sin is death. God says, why will you die? Why indeed will you die? Turn to the one who is life. Come with me now to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah 8 and verse 6 says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. I hearkened, I heard, but they didn't speak right. No man repented himself of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every worm turned to his own course as the horse rusheth into battle. What have I done? How many times going house to house have I been told, I haven't done anything wrong. You know that? My neighbor, he drinks. I hear his wife crying when she's beating. I haven't done anything wrong. You know this guy over here? He got arrested for drugs. You know that guy across the street? He stole something. I haven't done anything wrong. Oh. God heard, but you didn't speak right. You didn't speak right. Because you didn't repent. Now this word repent is different. It's not the same Hebrew word that I've been talking about. The one translated repented is different. It comes from a Hebrew word. It means to be sorry, to be moved with pity. To have compassion. Well, here's the question. What is God saying when He said no man repented, no man had pity, no man had compassion upon himself with regard to his sin? What is God saying? What is God saying when He uses this word? It's a little bit different. What God is saying is this. Take a good, honest look at your sin and realize that your sin is against a holy and just God. Now, if you see sin properly as God sees it, if you see it properly, you will realize you ought to take pity upon yourself. You ought to have compassion upon yourself and seek the Lord until He forgives you. Sinner, why would you not take pity on yourself? Why would you continue in a pathway that leads to your own destruction? Why would you not stop and say, I want to have pity on myself and turn to God who can tell what He might do? We see an animal hit with a vehicle and is limping and we stop. We're going to help that thing. A little pity comes out of us. We see a family across the street with children. They don't have any food. We take them some bread. We take them some meat. We take them something. A little pity comes out of us. A little compassion when we see this or that. And God is saying, look at yourself and have compassion on yourself. Take pity on yourself. Why will you die? An honest evaluation of sin, an honest evaluation of sin, will bring you to the realization that all sin must be judged. All of it. How much did Adam and Eve sin to be driven out of the Garden of Eden? How many times? did they sin? What was the number of the sin? And I hear preachers say, God, Jesus Christ died for all sins but one. And I think, oh, my soul. That means no one's in heaven. It's true. It's true. If He didn't die for them all, brethren, we are perishing this morning. God is saying, look at your situation, take a little pity on yourself, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will have mercy upon you.
Yes,
He
will. Thank you.
He will have mercy upon you. The New Testament preachers preached all that all men should repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ also. And quickly, I want to go through some verses as I wrap this up. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. Jesus has given instruction as to how the future preachers, after He left the earth, should carry out their ministry. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and 38, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And when they heard this, the Bible says in verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter cries out, repent! Repent! And be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A little later in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, again there's preaching going on, and then the preacher says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, I don't use them often because... Let me say something quickly about commentaries. Do not base your theology on any one commentary.
Come on. Yes, sir.
Study the Word of God first, and then go to the commentaries and see if they got it right. Having said that, I have a library full. Well, the other day I was reading something and Gil said something. I said, brother, what are you talking about? Well, he's been dead for years, but I think he heard, I don't know if he heard me or not. And I said, take my pen. That is not right. The Scripture says thus and thus. But anyway, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, if you want to look them up, here's this quote. Though the word strictly notes change of mind. That's what I told you in the beginning. Though the word repent strictly means change of mind, it has respect here and wherever it is used in connection with salvation, primarily to that sense of sin which leads a sinner to flee from the wrath of God to come. You look at your sin, you change your mind, and you flee to the only one who can help you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. We come to the book of the Revelation, the last word that God gave through His servant John. In Revelation 9, He says, and the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. Repented not of what, Brother Pat? Revelation 9:20. Repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries or fornication or their thefts. And the list goes on and on and on. They repented not. And because they repented not, God brought them into destruction. Sinner, please. I'm just a man like you, a sinner who repented. I said to Brother Hal last night, "Brother, I was not an angel. God ducked me out of a deep pit. And if He could save me, He could save you."
Yes, sir.
There's not one sinner in this room this morning that lives in a deeper pit of hell, of sin, and of degradation than I lived. Not one of you. And He saved me from my sins. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." It is not enough simply to repent. The repenting sinner must have faith. He must believe. He must return unto the Lord, as the Scriptures have said. But Jesus, listen carefully, Jesus did not say, "Repent and believe in Me." He does say that in another place. He does not say, "Repent and believe on Me or upon Me." He doesn't say that here. Instead, Jesus Christ says, "Repent and believe the gospel."
Amen.
Repent and believe My message. Repent and believe the Word of God and what it says about sin and redemption, about what I'm going to do for sinners when I die on that cross, what it says about God's need for a sacrifice and your need for a Savior. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the message that I am preaching. He did not say, "Believe on Me" at this juncture in His ministry, but He says, "You need to believe the record that God has given."
Amen.
Here you are, a bunch of religious people. You say you believe the Scriptures. Well, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they speak of Me. You have to believe that. You have to believe that He is the I Am. Without it, you shall perish. There's a message in God's Word. And people take the Scriptures and set it aside and open up People magazine. The only reason I know that is because I happened to see that on a rack when I bought a Coke the other day. I've never read it myself. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel message, faith in the message that's coming out of the mouth of the Son of God. Well, brethren, this is critical. It's critical. It is necessary to believe what Jesus said about the kingdom of God, about what Jesus said about repenting, about what Jesus said about Himself. It's necessary for you to believe that. You cannot be a Christian and lay aside the Word of God. You cannot take the Bible, put it up on a shelf, and think, "Well, someday, somehow." No, no, no. Open it. Read it. There's a message from God to sinners in it. On its pages. That's how God saved me. I was born Roman Catholic. I went from that to Mormonism. Didn't stay there long, but I did. I went from that to nothing. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, nothing. Nothing. Except what I wanted. God ordered a certain circumstances in my life. My wife was at work and I was at home, first time ever. She had this little red Bible given to her. And I took it down. First time I'd ever read the Word of God in my life, I was 25 years old. First time I ever opened the Word of God. First page, "In the beginning, God." I said, "I don't understand what people see here." And I'm reading, but I can't put this down. And I'm reading, and I'm reading, and finally I'm getting out of the Old Testament. I didn't understand a thing, and I'm coming into Matthew. And then Mark. And then Luke. And now I'm opening up the pages of John. And Jesus Christ is saying, "Thy sins are forgiven me." And I thought, it can't be so. It can't be so. And this is, I pray, Lord, I don't know if it's true or not. But if what I'm reading is true, you forgave others, I'm asking you to forgive me. And I just kept reading. Started again, kept reading. But something happened. I couldn't explain it. I didn't want to do the things I used to do. I didn't like to do the things I didn't like to do before. Something happened. I began to read more and more. And if you say, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Surely not. Surely not. It can't be so." And my uncle said, "What's happened to you?" And I told him, he says, "Sounds like God has saved you. Let's go to church on Sunday." And the preacher preached. That's what God did. Hallelujah. God forgave me. I believe the message that I was reading that talked about a person who could forgive sins because he died for sins, because he was buried for sinners, because he rose again after 3 days for sinners. You cannot believe the words that have come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot trust Him for your soul's salvation. Why would you? Why would you trust Him to save you, to forgive you, if you can't believe the words that have come out of His mouth? Jesus said, "Believe what I'm telling you." And if you believe what I'm telling you, then you'll believe me. You'll trust me. So Paul writes to the Romans and says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Let me finish reading that, because I want you to get the whole of what's going on here. Verse 11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Do you believe that? Believe the Scripture when it says that whoever believes on Jesus Christ will not be ashamed, will be saved. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." There is no difference this morning between any sinner, because all are sinners. And it makes no difference where you've come from and what pit you are in right now. All are sinners. And there is no difference. "For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you believe that? Do you believe God cannot lie when He said that His Son paid for sin? Do you believe that God cannot lie when He raised from the dead after 3 days? Do you believe that God cannot lie when He ascended to heaven to take His place on His throne and He's praying for sinners even this morning? Do you believe that God cannot lie when this man stood up and said, "God save me," or that one stood up and said, "God has saved me," or that one stood up and said, "God save me"? Surely God has done something in front of your very eyes. And what you were able to read is true. Jesus standing before these sinners that morning, those sinners that morning, speaking about a kingdom that was right there present, that He was going to establish, that would last forever. And He says to those sinners, "Repent and believe the gospel." And all I am is a mouthpiece this morning, just echoing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to you the same words He said, "Repent and believe the gospel" this morning.